So what does it look like to be faithful followers of Jesus, waiting for his return? Since the beginning of chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been giving an answer to that question to his disciples, the 12 original followers of Jesus. He has said that he will come in judgment. And the disciples ask him in chapter 24, verse 3, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And as Jono has been showing the previous 2 weeks, Jesus explains to his first followers when it will be and what it will be like. When will it be? Well, one of the big themes of chapters 24 and 25 in Matthew is that there's going to be a long wait. Jesus is clear throughout his teaching here that he's going away and he won't return for a long time. And what will it be like? He also explains that his coming back will be sudden and clear and result in judgment. There's no need for us to speculate or guess because we cannot work it out. And when it happens, you'll be sure that it is happening. Having explained these things, Jesus addresses what our waiting should look like. In the teaching directly before tonight's verses that Jono taught last week, we see that waiting means being ready. Those who are ready receive a wonderful gift. Those who are not ready receive judgment, cut off from that gift forever. And then, on into the verses we will look at tonight, we see that being ready, waiting, means being faithful. And being faithful means investing in Jesus' kingdom. Waiting for Jesus is not a passive activity. There is work to be done while we wait. So let's look together tonight at these verses. We'll have three headings. And the first of which is faithful followers invest in Jesus' business. Faithful followers invest in Jesus' business. Verse 14. For it will be like. Here Jesus sets up another parable. That is teaching in story form. And remember, he's answering the disciples' question, what will it be like to wait for you, Jesus? And he says it will be like the story that takes place in verses 14 to 30. Back to verse 14. A very wealthy man is setting out on a journey. We know he's wealthy because he has servants and huge amounts of money. That's what the talents are, in case you were confused. They're not skills and gifts, as we might use the word today. They're not our skills and our gifts. No, a talent in the days of Jesus was a set weight of silver or gold, precious metals. And depending on which metal it was, one of these talents could apparently be worth anything from 16 to 500 years' wages of a typical laborer, of these servants here. Many, many years' wages. Huge amounts of money, unattainable wealth. In verse 15, the wealthy man gives each of his three servants a portion out of all that he owns, out of his property. To one, he gives 5 talents, to the second, 2, and to the last servant, a single talent. But remember, to each, unattainable wealth. Entrusted generously to these servants. But why does he give each servant a different amount? Did you notice that? At the end of verse 15, he gives to each according to their ability. So this wealthy man is fair as well as generous. Each receives vast amounts, and then the master, he goes away. Now he is absent. And from all Jesus has done and said throughout Matthew's gospel to this point, leading up to this parable, it's clear, isn't it? This wealthy man is Jesus himself. And Jesus is the creator. He's the ruler. Everything is his. He is vastly wealthy. And of course, Jesus is also incredibly generous. He shares what he has with each of us. Everything we have is his. He has given each of us according to our abilities. By ourselves, we could never attain anything at all. By ourselves, nothing would be ours. But Jesus generously shares his vast resources with us. And since Jesus' life on earth, his death and his resurrection, and then his glorious return, his ascension to heaven, we can no longer see the ruler of the universe. Jesus is the wealthy owner who has gone away. And I think we can discern that those of us who sit here tonight are the servants. How do I come to that conclusion? Well, look at the context of the telling of this story. Jesus tells this story to his disciples, a small group who are listening to his words and wanting to know what it means to faithfully wait for Jesus. And Jesus has them immediately in mind as he tells this parable. But tonight, we are a small group gathered around listening to the Bible, the words of Jesus, hopefully asking ourselves this question: what does it mean to wait for his return? So I think it's safe for us to put ourselves in the place of the servants, just as the disciples were intended to do. Jesus is the generous and unseen master. We are listening to his words as the servants. And all we have is what he has generously given to us. So what happens? Picking up at verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. 2 servants go off with what has been generously given to them, and with hard work they make more. 100% more. Each of them invests and doubles what was given. And in verse 19, after a long time, the master returns to the servants, and he returns to settle the accounts, to judge how they have done. And in verses 21 and 23, each of those first 2 servants hears the exact same words, these wonderful phrases: well done, good and faithful servant. Whilst the master was away, they get on with investing in his business, investing the share of the property that they were given. And the master returns and he commends them for being faithful and good servants. As we've already seen, Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven. We can't see him, but he is truly there, and one day he will return as he has promised. And as his followers, he calls us to be investing in his business. That's what it means to wait faithfully for Jesus' return. Faithful followers of Jesus invest in Jesus' business. Now, if you talk to Andrew Smith after the service and find out about the gospel at work, you may also hear that there are all sorts of investments. Some of us are maybe hoping that revision and hard work at school will be a good investment. We'll get the grades we need for a good job or a place at university. Or perhaps, like Andrew, our investments are a little more literal. Perhaps we've got a house that we hope will increase in value or be in the right catchment area for the future of our children's and their best schools. Or perhaps their stocks and shares and pension schemes. We hope our investments will mature in the future and fund our happy years of travelling the world and improving our golf. But these are not the sorts of investments that Jesus has in mind here. That's not what Jesus is concerned with as he looks to the future in chapter 25. And don't get me wrong, the Bible is very clear that preparing for the future is a great thing to do. The book of Proverbs has much to say about the wise man planning ahead. But the future Jesus talks about here is not the uncertain future of this life, but the certain future of meeting him, the certain future of his return. And faithful followers of Jesus invest for that certain future. That's what it means to be faithful servants here in the parable, isn't it? The master gives them a share of his property, and they then get to work putting that property to work. So those of us who follow Jesus ought to be investing in Jesus' business. And the obvious question is, what is that business? And I think throughout the Gospel of Matthew and throughout the Bible, it's clear that the business of Jesus is his kingdom. That's what Jesus has been investing in since he first turned up. It's what he spoke about in the parable of the sower back in chapter 4, where again we see growth and increase. It's what he spoke about in the parable of the mustard seed in chapter 13, when again the kingdom was increasing. Jesus has been saying the kingdom is coming, the kingdom will grow. And here in chapter 25, he says the kingdom will grow as his servants invest in the kingdom, as faithful followers of Jesus faithfully wait for his return. And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus draws out what that investing is going to look like. How will that growth come about? Go out into the world, he tells this same little group. Make disciples, teach others about Jesus, tell people what Jesus has done. Jesus gives each of his followers opportunity according to their ability. Everything we have, everything we are, has all come from him. It's a share of his property on loan to us to invest in his kingdom, given to us according to his assessment of our ability. And he invites us to use it to grow his kingdom, to see disciples made, to make Jesus known, to see disciples encouraged. Faithful followers of Jesus invest in his kingdom work. Secondly, faithful followers of Jesus will be rewarded. Faithful followers will be rewarded. The servants who have invested all the resources at their disposal will be lovingly welcomed in to a great and a glorious reward. Let's pick up again at verse 20. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The master returns and rewards the faithful servants. Straight after the words, Well done, good and faithful servant, he adds, You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Investing might be intimidating. What should we do? What if we make mistakes? But these faithful servants just go out and get on with it, don't they? They're not sure when the master will return. They may have been tempted to put it off or leave it to someone else. But they look forward to their master returning. And we should too take heart, be encouraged and motivated by these wonderful words of the master. The generous master tells the servants that they've done well. He is pleased with their efforts. And then he gives them even more than he had given them before. Seemingly sharing everything he has with them. The hundreds of years' wages represented by the talents are said to be just a little, compared with what they will receive now. His joy itself is theirs for them to enter. Faithful followers of Jesus will be rewarded. Now, don't misunderstand this parable. Do not misunderstand this parable. Jesus is not saying here that we're saved by our works. That wouldn't make sense in light of the rest of Jesus' teaching. It wouldn't make sense of the rest of the Bible, would it? No, we're not saved by anything we can do. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he has done. In his great generosity, Jesus calls us his servants. Without him, the Bible says, we are slaves to sin and to death. But he offers us a chance to be servants in his wonderful kingdom. He has graciously given us everything we have. However, this is about our response. Just as with the servants in the parable. Seeing how generous Jesus is, faithfully respond with love, shown by service. To those who use what he has given to invest in his kingdom, Jesus responds with even greater generosity. Jesus wants his followers to invest while they wait. And when he returns, faithful followers will be rewarded. The reward will be eternity with him, something even greater than millions of pounds or vast fortunes of this world. As shown by the great reward the first two servants in the parable receive. It's also probably worth noting here that unfortunately words like this in the Bible are often twisted and manipulated. People make them out to sound as though Jesus is promising us riches, health and wealth here and now on earth. Prosperity preachers may, for example, take the phrase, "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." And they may use that to imply that if you're really trusting God, if you really give all your money to their ministry, God will make you rich now. If you're faithful with the little, he'll give you more and more. You can be rich on the back of Jesus. Do not be taken in by this horrible and heinous misuse of the Bible. Jesus is so clear, isn't he, that following him will mean laying aside our lives. It will mean laying aside the treasures of this world. It will mean suffering for his name, just as he did. No, the reward Jesus is promising here is the eternal reward. Just as in the parable, when we meet the master face to face, that is when we receive our reward. The new heavens and the new earth, enjoying God forever. Faithful followers of Jesus will be rewarded, but Jesus does not promise that that reward comes before he returns. That's the whole section of this teaching, isn't it? From chapter 24 and through. It's all about waiting for him to return. Finally, faithful followers know the Master. Faithful followers know the Master. This point, I think, is implied by the parable and taught from a negative example. We've seen the two faithful servants. We've seen their investing and their reward. But what about the third servant? Let's spend a bit of time looking at him together. Verse 18. He who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. The third servant has also received a wonderfully generous amount from his master. But he doesn't work. Instead, he just hides it in the ground and goes about his life as if nothing has changed. He receives the wonderfully generous gift and he just goes on as if nothing has changed. And what happens when the master returns? Verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." And this is what I mean by it's implied in a negative example. Because this third servant just doesn't know who the master is. It sounds like he's talking about a completely different person to the person we've met in the rest of the parable, isn't it? Look, verses 14 to 23, we've seen what the master is like. He's generous, he's kind, he's warm, he's loving, he's trusting. He gives and trusts his servants with ludicrous wealth, all his money. And he rewards their efforts with kind, generous words and a greater abundance of riches. He's a warm and wonderful man, and yet this third servant describes the master as a hard man, as an unfair man, as an unkind man. He simply does not know the master. He reveals that to be the case. The first two servants have been busy investing and received their glorious reward. This servant instead has gone about life ignoring the master. And the difference, it seems to be, is knowing the master. This guy just seems to have no idea who the master is. And the others who faithfully invested, surely conversely, knew just what he was like. The faithful servants see and understand and respond to the generosity of the master. But the third servant doesn't know him, doesn't invest, and then tries to excuse himself by name-calling and laying false charges on the master. How remarkably modern he is. Don't we see that in the culture around us? You tell someone you're a Christian, or bring up that you follow Jesus, and suddenly a volley of shots is fired, criticizing Jesus, his outdated, narrow, bigoted views. Just like the third servant, instead of seeing the wonderful generosity of Jesus, they just attack him with falsehood. They don't know him. And how does the master respond to this servant? Verse 26, his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How does the master respond? He responds in right and fair judgment. Firstly, he says, "If you really thought I was harsh, shouldn't you have at least tried?" He calls the servant out for his blatant neglect of his duty. He's having none of these false claims. He just says it how it is. "You wicked and slothful servant. You'd have been better off entrusting other people to do the work for you. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers." And then the master takes the talent back and gives it to the first servant. And then he casts the servant out. This servant wants nothing to do with the master. He doesn't love him. He doesn't trust him. He doesn't even know him. And so the master duly grants him his request. "Oh, I'm harsh and unkind, am I?" he asks. "Well then, depart from me. See just how harsh life is away from me, away from my generosity and from my blessing. And so it will be when Jesus returns. He has given everyone everything they have. He has made himself known. Yet there are those who refuse to listen to him. Those who reject his generosity and his authority. And when he returns to bring about his eternal kingdom, a wonderful place where sadness, sickness and death will be no more, where we shall live face to face with God forever, enjoying the joy of the Master, the unfaithful will not be welcomed in. They will not hear the words, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' They will instead face the fearful judgment of being cast out, cast away from the joy of the master, who they did not want to know, and into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of darkness. And even the things that they've taken for granted in this life will be taken away from them, enjoyed only by those who know the Master. But remember, there is no need to receive this judgment. Come to Jesus. Get to know the Master. Faithful followers of Jesus, know the Master. Explore his words here in Matthew's Gospel. See the generosity in offering forgiveness for your unfaithfulness. Go on discovering his wonderful generosity. He offers life, life to the full. And he offers a certain future. That for those who know him, those who invest in his business, they will receive a reward that begins with well done, good and faithful servant. They will be the faithful followers who know the Master. So what does it look like to be faithful followers of Jesus waiting for his return? Well, in Matthew 25, 14 to 31, Jesus shows us that faithful followers invest in Jesus' business. Faithful followers will be rewarded when he returns. And all because faithful followers know the Master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the great and generous Master. We thank you for all he has given to us. We pray that we would recognize that all that is on loan from him. Would you help us today to know what it means to invest that in his business as we wait for his wonderful return, and keep us good and faithful servants to the end of our days. Amen.